Good morning. Good to see all of you on this nice, brisk morning. As we get started, I'd like to share with you a passage that you probably recognize very well. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. You know, as I think about this verse, I find that there's lots of things to appreciate about it. And that's part of the reason that I'm going to spend this morning talking about it, about the values of the different parts that are mentioned here. As I begin, I'd like to just point out that there's the five W's and an H that's brought out in this verse. Of course, when you think of the five W's, I'm sure you've heard of these ideas before. The who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. The who we have here is you. It's in your heart, right? It is the hope that is in you. The what is the sanctifying God. Sanctify the Lord. And the where is where? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. So we've got the who, we've got the what, we've got the where. When? Be ready how often? Always. To give an answer to every man. That's the when. Why? Why do you, when someone asks you the question, why do you have this hope within you? That could be the why that we think about from here. And the how do we do it? With meekness and fear are the parts that are mentioned at the end of the verse. And so as we go through this lesson this morning, I'm going to take us on a little different track in just a moment. But what I want us to do is I want us to remember that we're focusing on the areas of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We're focusing on the idea of being ready to give an answer and a reason for the hope that is in you. As I thought about it, this verse, and I thought about some of the important ideas that I want to convey from it, one of the things that came to mind was a recent experience that I had. I went to a parade a couple of weeks ago, and as I thought about it along the way, I wanted to share a little bit about that experience with you as well, all with the idea of remembering that we have a hope as a Christian. So as I start talking about some things, I'm going to tie it all back when I'm finished with that piece to the idea of the hope that we have as a Christian. So please keep that in mind. But before I tell you a little bit about my experience at a parade, I also want to tell you a little bit about Jesus. The Bible never uses the word parade, and I hesitate to say that Jesus was ever in a parade. But there's a couple of times in the last week of Jesus' life that he was in a situation that could be compared to a parade, at least. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. You know, these two experiences and these two situations that I'm going to talk to you briefly about first show a great exaltation of Jesus. Probably a time that he was exalted the greatest in terms of how men exalted him. But it was just a few days later that instead of being exalted by man, he was rejected by men. And so as we think of these two times, and we think of the outcomes of both and the situations that's involved, it's interesting to note. Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses, talk about Jesus as he entered Jerusalem shortly before he was crucified. My Bible entitles that little section as the triumphal entry. He was entering Jerusalem in triumph. As I mentioned, that's in verses 1 to 11. I'm going to share with you and read with you verses 7 to 11. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on him and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You know, this wasn't just a small little gathering. This wasn't just a small little procession in a sense. But it says the whole city was moved. As Jesus was coming in, they were giving him all sorts of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. But also, just a few days later, Jesus stood before Pilate. And he was not at all exalted in this time. But we find, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 27. There's a few verses here that talk about a situation that I want to mention. In Matthew chapter 27, I'll start with verse 20 just to point something out. In verse 20, we've got the chief priests and the elders conspiring together. They persuaded the multitude that they would ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. We know from the previous reading that each year at this time that a prisoner was released. And, of course, Pilate thought that they would release Jesus. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas. As we go on down, we see in verses 22 and 23, as after the people had asked for Barabbas to be released, he says, "What should I do with Jesus then?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." Verse 23, they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." I want to pick up with verse 27 and go down through verse 32 and see a procession, if you will, toward the end of this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. They took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe of him and his own clothes on him, and they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. That's the key phrase there of this in terms of parade-like. They led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, as I mentioned these two cases, it's not just to talk about a parade either, but we're still focusing on the idea of the hope that is within us. If somebody asks about the hope that is within us, and we point them back to Jesus Christ, are we talking about Him as an exalted nature? Yes. But are we also talking about Him in His humility, in His willingness to be humbled, and to come and to suffer for you and me, that our sins would be forgiven and that eternal life would be given to us as we obey Him? So this is all part of the equation as well. These two times of Jesus show both aspects. Of course, it was nice that He was exalted by men, but even more that He was exalted by God as He resurrected and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. Exalted by men is great, but exalted by God is even greater. Now again, keeping in mind the idea of the hope that is within us. A few weeks ago, I went to Kansas City to a parade. You may or may not have picked up the reason for that. 3 weeks ago today, the World Series ended on Sunday, Sunday, November 1st. On Tuesday, they had a parade in Kansas City, and I decided to go. Part of the reason that I went was being a fan of the Royals, but also one of the main reasons, too, is that I had worked in downtown Kansas City. I had worked in the very area that the parade was held, and so over the years, I'd seen many St. Patrick's Day parades go by. That was the big parade kind of along the way. But I always kind of knew that if the Royals ever won the World Series or the Chiefs or anything, it would be kind of neat to go back to see the place that I worked and the place that I drove each day and kind of see what it looked like in a big time of celebration. So let's talk a little bit about my day with that. So I left here. I made it up to Kansas City, and I didn't try to drive downtown. I knew, of course, the traffic can be bad enough at times, but I knew it would be you wouldn't go anywhere. You'd be sitting on the highway. So I went to one of the places that they designated for shuttle buses or metro buses to come along. So I was in Independence at Truman and Nolan. It's where I parked my car, and I got on the bus and I rode downtown. Of course, it wasn't that easy. We had to wait an hour and a half for the bus to get there. First bus didn't come that was supposed to, and there's many adventures I could tell that I won't really try to get into because I want to limit this piece of it, but also make points related to it. But as we neared downtown, I got off a few blocks away, and I walked the last five blocks to where I knew the parade would be coming by. As I was planning actually to walk down to where I used to work, that was about one block from where the parade ended. And I knew that's where the big action would be happening. So in a sense, I wanted to go down there. But I also knew that if I went down there, I probably couldn't even move. And so as I was in a certain place, there was only one line of people that had formed so far. So I was going to be in the second line back. I knew I'd have a good view there. And I decided to park there. I was right across from the Sprint Center to watch it. And I waited about 45 minutes and the parade started coming by. Well, the first thing that came by was the crown, if you will. And I really maybe also should reiterate that, of course, parades have been going on for years, for thousands of years. When soldiers came back, when generals came back and they had been victorious, were they paraded around the city? That in biblical times, parades happened. You know, and I mentioned the crown. Of course, the royals have a crown anyway, but it was almost as if I believe it was the first thing. If it wasn't the first, it was one of the very first things that was there, was the huge trophy, if you will. And of course, all the players came by. They all had new trucks. I don't know that they were given these new trucks, but the new trucks, the names were on the sides of the truck. The players were in the bed of the truck. Some were standing, some were sitting. They had their families with them, or friends if they chose to. And so some went by, they may have been one or two in the bed. Others went by and there may have been six or eight people in it. And the player may have been sitting there and he really had to look to figure out who was that person even. But there was different situations. The last two things that passed by I do want to spend a little bit of time with. The next to the last person in the parade was a guy named Salvador Perez. And the last person was the manager, Ned Yost. Well, the reason I mentioned Salvador Perez and Ned Yost is because, of course, as they brought up the rear, naturally as they were driving by, different players were driving by or riding by, there would be all sorts of shouts and it was loud along the way. But Salvador Perez is one who has a big personality, I guess you could say. He's known to play pranks on his teammates. He's known just to be kind of a jovial guy. And so he's popular with the fans as well. So there was probably a reason he was the last player there. And as he was coming by, he was soaking it all in. You know, he was standing up, hanging out kind of over the cab and waving to the crowd and just enjoying the day for what it was. I say soaking it in, too, because it was a very nice day. The sun was shining. You've got all these people, all these fans that are there. Now, Ned Yost, the manager, came by. He was a little more subdued. He wasn't quite as theatrical as Salvador, but both were basking in the reward that they just had. So that's my perspective from where I was. I want to tell you a little bit more about the parade, but I want to change perspectives. I want to change it to the perspective of the players as they rode in the parade. But in particular, I want to talk about the last two. I talked about Salvador Perez and Ned Yost. Now, but I mean, all of these, after they passed by me, they went about two more blocks south, across I-70, or over I-70. They turned right on Truman Road and went about two blocks. And then they turned south, or turned left, to go south on Grand Avenue. At this stage, they're probably about eight blocks away from the end. And as they turned on Grand Avenue, that is when the crowds really began to blossom, I'm sure. Yes, where I was, there were thousands of people. But the crowd had continued to get larger along the way. I said that, of course, I was in the second row, but naturally, as time filled in, they filled in very much behind me. You may have heard estimates of 500,000 people there, up to 800,000. It was a very, very large crowd. As they turned and they headed toward on Grand Avenue, down toward Crown Center. Here's the part that I really want to focus on for a moment. About five blocks from Crown Center, there is a decline. The road goes down some. And you're able to see ahead of you. You can see the five blocks in front of you. And I want you to picture being in the parade and being in the position of Salvador Perez, for instance, the one who's soaking it all in. As he looks in front of him and he sees, first of all, down the road, his teammates as they are going down. As he looks to his left, he sees just a sea of people. Obviously, there are buildings over here too, so I mean, but we've got the sidewalks that are stacked full. As he looks to his right, he sees the sidewalk stacked full. As he could look up, he could see the banisters of floors and windows, people hanging out the banisters over them, looking out. As he continued to look a little farther up to his right, there is Washington Square or Washington Park near where it was going to end. That's a big open area. You could see just a sea of blue there. As you look farther to your right, you see the Lincoln Memorial up here. You see Liberty Memorial. I knew something about that didn't sound quite right. The Liberty Memorial, as you see up there. You see, down here is the Union Station, and you see just a sea of people. There were people that didn't even make the parade that was just there for the victory celebration afterward. If you can just imagine, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that you can see. And they're not just there for anything. They're there to root on you and your teammates. And so as you're driving down and you're not only seeing these things, but the crowd is getting louder and louder. They're shouting your name. They're congratulating you. And you continue to ride down and appreciate what you are experiencing. What I experienced that day, what the players experienced that day, what the fans experienced that day was the result of a great human achievement. And that's all well and good. And I appreciated the excitement. I'm sure the players appreciated every piece of it. And one of the reasons I'm bringing this up is taking both paths for a moment, talking about the prize that is before us, or talking about the reward, asking you a reason of the hope that is in you. As Christians, we have a particular kind of hope. But, we could generalize the idea of hope as well. Do baseball players have a hope? Their hope is to do what? To win the ultimate prize. And the ultimate prize for a baseball player is to win the World Series. Of course, all these teams have fans. What's the ultimate prize for the fans of that team? It's to win the World Series. So here we are, the ultimate experience. And think about it in terms of, yes, I'm talking about it in terms of baseball at the moment, but I think this also could apply in so many different areas of life. Because there's lots of different things that we have hope in. Now, I'm not saying that all of them would compare exactly to this, but here we are with the ultimate achievement. These players that day were able to bask in the glory. The fans that day were able to bask in glory, in this type of glory, I should say. 800,000 people from the Kansas City area came together. That's an experience in and of itself. There's that we might get into a little bit in a few minutes. But all of this is showing the idea of the hope that a baseball player might have. But here's one of the things that came to my mind with this. While it is great, how long did that particular piece, at least, of the glory last? The parade lasted for a few hours. They were able to experience this for a few hours. Yes, the parade lasted for 1 or 2 hours. Then there was the victory celebration afterward. So, for right now, we'll just call that a day. They were able to experience that for a day. But as I said earlier, the hope that I experienced, the hope that you have as a Christian, is something that's very different, too. Something that's very spiritual. How long does that last? Does that last for a day? It lasts a lot longer than a day. And so one of the great advantages that you and I have, one of the ways that what you and I have as a Christian, the hope that is in us, is so much greater than the hope that is in that we just described. Because the one is temporary and the other is eternal. Yes, the point could be made that a World Series winner is not just about one day and not just about the parade. The Royals won the World Series 30 years ago. Are there still players that are benefiting from that? Do they still receive plenty of prestige around the Kansas City area 30 years later? Do they still receive benefits from that throughout their lifetime? And the answer is yes. So yes, I would agree and I would grant you that it's more than a day. It can even be 20 and 30 and 40 years, the rest of their life. But that's still temporary. In terms of quantity, the prize and the hope that you and I have is so much greater because it is for an eternity. That's one of the points that I'd like to briefly make, and to me there's a value in kind of describing that from an experience that I've had recently. Now, there's more that could be said about this, and I may come back to that, but I also want to come back to the beginning part of this verse. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3. That's where this verse is that I began with and that we are talking about today. I have used other things to make some points in relation to it. But now come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As a matter of fact, as I've read that verse, I also want to pick up the context of this. I want to look back at verses 13 to 17. In this context, we're seeing that suffering is mentioned, about suffering for righteousness' sake. Pick up with verse 13 with me, please. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, often we think of this verse about sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, and we may think of it separate from the suffering piece. And it could be considered that way, but for right now, let's bring it in the context that it is. The idea that we may suffer for the cause of Christ, suffer for righteousness' sake, as is mentioned here. One of the great values I see, and right now I'm focusing on the first part of verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let's take for instance the early Christians. Some of the early Christians who were martyred, those who were killed for their faith. As they sanctified God in their hearts, even when they were facing death, even when they were thrown to the lions, if you will, part of the reason they were able to do that and to cope is because they had sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. They were sanctifying Him in their hearts. They could focus on Him even when all these other things were going on around them. Even though people were threatening them with their very life, they were willing to step forward because their focus was not on the danger that was present. Their focus was not on the person who was threatening them, but their focus was on God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. They did that to the extreme, or they did that to the extent that they were willing to go through what they did. You know, in general, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, I believe that God is our protector. Now, in many cases, being our protector may include leading us through the danger. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's an example of a time that the Lord is with us. And it may be that we enter the shadow of death and come through it. We may not die at that time. He may protect and prolong our life. But even if we go to the shadow of death and enter death itself, God still protects. Even for those martyrs who were killed, God still has protected in the long-term sense. You know, in recent years, we hear stories now about in the United States that could happen right to you and me. One that I remember specifically was Columbine, the high school in Colorado, in 1999, I believe it was. And they, if I remember right, had asked the people. They asked some of the students if they were Christians, if they believed in God. And I believe that there were some students that were killed because they answered yes. For that, in that sense, they sanctified God in their hearts and were willing to do it, willing to die. If I remember right, one of the recent shootings that's happened in the United States, the shooter had asked people if they were Christian, if they believed in God, and for those who answered yes and they were shot, basically I think the statement was made, well, you can meet him very, very quickly. It's like, I'm doing you a favor by letting you meet God very quickly then. Just an example. By focusing not on the danger that was present, but focusing on God, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, they were willing to endure the ultimate of challenges, and that is death. That's one aspect of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We can move to some other ways as well. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they began to complain about the lack of food and the lack of water, were they sanctifying God in their hearts? When we begin to complain and murmur to God and about God, we're not sanctifying Him in our hearts. When we rebel against Him, are we sanctifying Him in our hearts? When people curse and use His name, are they sanctifying God in their hearts? The answer to all of those is no. When we regard God as holy, and really, that's what I want to get, let's go back to that for just a moment. To sanctify God in your hearts, what does that mean? Well, different people may come up with slightly different explanations along the way. The one I'm going to go with is to regard God as holy, and then the results of that in our actions, in our attitudes. To sanctify God in our hearts is to regard Him as holy and to live like that then. Live after that manner. When we regard Him as holy in our hearts, we also act as if He is holy through obeying His will and His laws. When we regard Him to be holy, we speak in a holy way. When we regard Him as holy in our hearts, we desire for others to see Him as holy too. You know, as Jesus began the prayer that He used in Matthew chapter 6, when He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," He was showing not only that He regarded God as holy, but also hoping for others to be able to regard God in the same way. And that's my desire, and yours too, I believe, as we recognize God's name as being hallowed, that is, sanctifying Him in our hearts. You know, I think every phrase in the Bible is important. And I want to take a moment to talk about in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, what does it say? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What if it didn't say "in your hearts"? It just said "sanctify the Lord God." Would that be very important for us to do? And the answer is yes. To sanctify the Lord God, to regard Him as holy, is something that we definitely need to do. But I'm going to mention three different things. What if we sanctified Him in our mind? What if we sanctify Him in our mouth? What if we sanctify Him in our heart? What does the phrase "in your hearts" add to this? Well, let's talk for a moment about sanctifying Him in our mind. And let's talk about the idea of sanctifying being regarding Him to be holy. Do you think there's lots of people out there in the world today that regard God as holy? To me, it's kind of like believe. How many millions of people would say they believe in God? Even though the numbers seem to be getting smaller in our country, there's still millions of people that would say they believe in God and believe in Jesus. And I believe there's still thousands and millions that would say that they would regard God as holy. They would sanctify Him in that way, in their mind. What about with our mouth? Are there millions and millions that would sanctify God with their mouth? They would say the right things. And actually, not just outside, but also here. You know, it's a lot easier. Let's talk about me in particular. I sanctify God in my mind all the time. I know God is holy. I sanctify God with my lips. I know He's holy and I'm glad to say it. I don't sanctify God in my heart as often as I should. What does it mean to sanctify God in your hearts? It's continued to sink down. To sanctify God in our hearts is full engagement. Are you thinking about God 24 hours a day? Is it really if we have other things to do in our life, we're probably not thinking about God 24 hours a day. We're doing this, we're doing that. And yes, we do think about God. To me, and again, sanctifying God in our minds and sanctifying God with our lips is a little bit more of a general thing. To sanctify God in your heart is a very specific thing. It is a very engaged thing. It's a very focused thing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, do you need to be sanctifying the Lord God in your heart? Absolutely. Regarding Him as holy? Absolutely. But also other aspects that go with that. And so when we see here, sanctify God in your hearts. As we leave here in a few minutes, this is one of the things that I want to that I would encourage each of us to remember. The importance of 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And to be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, as far as the last part of that verse, I've used the World Series parade to show how much greater our hope is than the hope that was presented that day. You know, let me just share with you a brief story that happened later in the day, too. I got on the shuttle bus to go back, and as I was riding from downtown back to my car, of course, there were people in the shuttle bus, and they were still talking about the parade. And one lady made a comment that kind of stuck with me at the time. She had talked about how great it was that they had won. It was a very good, positive story, because of all the negative things that is in the news right now, or often in the news, this was a positive story. This was a story that brought a community together. This was a story that had 800,000 people come together. That in itself is quite an accomplishment. And all of that's very good. But something that came to my mind kind of as a result of what she said was, I think there's a lot of people whose hope, the hope that is in them, kind of is like this. When some people go to a parade like I experienced and just explained, for people without God, for people who have no eternal hope, that's the ultimate hope that they have. The ultimate hope is to be able to join an experience like this. And for them, they might even also kind of call that a spiritual experience. They were gathered with 800,000 other spirits, and it was a spiritual experience. Well, I'm not here to debate whether that's a spiritual experience, but I am here to share with you that having a true spiritual experience with God is much deeper than that. But if one doesn't have a hope in God, they're enjoying the great highlights of life, and that's really what they're bouncing from. They're bouncing from this highlight to this highlight to this highlight to this highlight. And what more is there? For me, that was another aspect that I appreciated from this. You know, a moment ago, we could talk about the idea of quantity and quality. The quantity, I use to compare the quantity as in ours is eternal. Our hope as a Christian is eternal, where this was temporary. Also, talk about the quality of the reward. You know, I don't know exactly how it will be when we do die. For those who are faithful, for you and I, as we remain faithful to God, as we are able to enter heaven, is there going to be a big parade for us? The Bible certainly doesn't indicate it. Who knows exactly how we enter? Who knows whether people are there to cheer us on? But what I would say is, whatever it is, it's going to be a much higher high than those experienced by the people that were there that day in the parade. A much higher high than the players themselves or the fans experienced. The highest of highs that we have in terms of our hope here pales in comparison to the high that we will have in heaven. So also, as we compare it, the quality, not only the quantity, but the quality of the reward is much greater. And not only the reward, but our hope. You know, there's much more that could be said, There's much more that could be gone into the idea of the hope that we have. I talked about the hope in terms of our hope being not our reward is eternal, but also I mentioned early in the lesson about Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him being exalted by the Father. Our hope is in His humility as He was willing to give His life for our sins. Our hope is in faith, in living with Him, living for Him, and living with Him eternally as well. And yes, you know, if we were to open this up, there's lots of other directions that could be discussed. But what I want to encourage each of us to do as we leave this morning, again, is to be reminded to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, to think of Him and be engaged with Him on a regular basis, and also to consider the reward and the hope that you have, the greatness of it in its eternity, in its eternity, the greatness of it in its quantity or its quality as well. Whatever we experience here is small in comparison to that. With this in mind, let's go ahead and take this opportunity to bring this lesson to a close, offering the gospel invitation. For those who have not yet become Christians, you can experience and appreciate the parades and all the highs of life, but without becoming a child of God, you cannot appreciate the hope and the reward of heaven. We all want that for each of us here this morning. If you're here today and you're outside the body of Christ, please come forward. Please confess Jesus as the Son of God, if that is what you believe. Please be ready to sanctify your life to Him, to sanctify God in your heart, to be baptized and to have your sins washed away and to live for Him. If this is your need or anything else, please come as we stand and sing.